But I have this little message that came out of something that somebody challenged me with probably 10 years ago, and I never really thought much about it. And we're going to look at verse 11 for that message of this section of Scripture, but we have to step through it because we have to keep it into context, because I think as I studied it out, context is important for the finality of what I wanted to present here. And so we are going to focus on what went on with Israel at this time. A little bit of background first, and before chapter 20 or 33, 32 was when Moses and Joshua went up on the mountain and received the first tablets of the Ten Commandments, and as you know, came down. And in fact, Joshua was the one that heard. We're going to really talk about Joshua tonight as the end of it, because I think he's a great example, especially to teens. So I'm speaking towards the end of that, towards them. And Joshua hears this noise, and he says, "I don't think that's our kind of singing." How many of you have ever been someplace, especially in a church or something, and you say, "I don't think this is my kind of singing"? And that's what Joshua says to Moses. Of course, then they smash the Ten Commandments, and God chastises Israel. He asks all those that are on my side, please come forward. And I love it, because you know who came forward? Was the priests. The Levites came forward. Isn't that great? The pastor, the leaders of it, the spiritual leaders came forward, and I like that. So now we get into chapter 33, and I want you to know that with that, the Lord gives this reminder to him in verses 1 and 2, and the Lord said to Moses, "Depart up and go hence, that thou and thy people which are brought up again out of the land of Egypt unto the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and all the otherites," just to keep it short. And so that's his reminder to them. But then he gets in verse 3, and he gives us reference as to who the people are. And it's kind of funny, because this verse 3 is divided into really two sections. He finishes up the statement of verse 2, and then he comes in with this little insert in there. Pastor talked about this a little while ago, and I've seen this before, where all of a sudden there's this insert in there, but it's also an insert that takes us on to the next verses. So he says, "I'm going to take you up to the land of flows of milk and honey, but I will not go up in the midst of you." And then he gives a reason for it. "I'm not going up in the midst of you because you're a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." You're so stiff-necked. You are so abstinent. You are so against me. You are so stiff-necked that I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. This word for stiff-neck is an interesting word. For those of you that might have ever worked on a farm, the idea is this. It's stiff-necked, not like I got an injury to my neck, or I slept wrong, or, you know, I slept on the cot in the camper and I woke up and I couldn't move my neck. It's not that kind of a stiff neck. That's taken with two aspirin and call me in the morning. But this is a stiff neck. And we had a bull on that farm I worked on one summer. His name was Master. He was miserable. He mastered everything. I told you the story is we finally put a chain, a ring in his nose, because he would walk right through the electric fence. But then when we put a chain on the end of that ring in his nose, and he would still walk through it. I mean, you could see him jump every time that, if you've ever hung on to one, you know they're pulsed. Good thing. But he said to me one Thursday, every Thursday he took off, and I ran the farm by myself. And he said, "By the way, I worked 6 days a week. I worked 1 week, and then I worked 7 the next week. So I worked 13 days. So in that 13 days in a row, I made $24. That's pretty cheap labor. But he said, "Bring Master into the barn." I said, "Pardon me?" He said, "Bring Master into the barn while I'm gone." Okay, now you have to picture me. I was the shortest boy in our freshman class. I was a skinny thing, and now I'm only 16 years old, and I didn't start growing until my second junior year in high school. And so Master, to me, was this big monster, and he really was. So he said, bring him in. And so, and he said, but be careful of him. Oh, really? Really, be careful of him. You think he's dangerous? He's just this little black cow. Go up and pet him, and he's a nice. Anyway, me and Captain, the Captain was our three-legged farm dog, had a leg cut off in a mowing machine. How many of those dogs we've ever seen? I said, Cappy, come on. So Cappy and I went down, and we got all the rest of the cows out of the way, and we emptied the stanchion. Nobody else in there, and I said, Cappy, bring them in. Cappy started bringing them in, and man, he whipped at Cappy, I don't know how many times, but he dodged enough. Got him in, finally got him in a stall. Now, if you've never been in a farm that has those stalls, these were wooden ones, and he put his head in there, and then you grabbed a rod on the other side, a board, and you pulled it back, and you squeezed it on his neck, and there was another little lever over there you have to reach across. And meanwhile, this bull isn't being happy. I mean, he's rocking that whole thing, and I'm standing up, there with my legs wrapped around everything, and this bull is, and I look, and I say, his neck is thicker than I thought it was. But what he had done is he had stiffened all the muscles in his neck, and his neck actually expanded. And until he released that, I couldn't pull that close and let that little latch drop down. Stiff-necked. I'll never forget Master in all my life. But that's what he's saying. You're a stiff-necked people. It has the idea, and it is an agricultural term, and it has the idea of putting a yoke on an oxen. So you put the upper part of the yoke on, and then you have that little curve thing that they run up through, and they would do that thing. They would squeeze their necks so their muscles were out, and you couldn't get that on them. And so obstinate. So Master was obstinate. But I see here that this stiff-necked people. And then we see in verse 4 and 5, and when the people heard this evil tidings, what was the evil tidings? You're stiff-necked. Before that, in the chapter prior to that, he's saying, I'm going to slay you. And so the people, it says here, they mourned. It's an interesting word, because when we think of mourning, we think of the mourning we see now. People, actually, if you go to part of the Middle East, when they mourn, they hire people to mourn. And they wail and they cry and all this. That's what I think about. But here's what this word means. It has this idea. It's a verb that has the idea to mourn at God's coming judgments. They mourned over what God has said he was going to do to it. And so that starts there. That evil distressings, or that distressing is what that word, and for evil there could be the distressings that are come. And so, verse 5, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, just as a reminder, we want to get this right, one, stiff-necked people, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. And so now the people are hearing this, and therefore now put off all thy ornaments from thee, I know that I may know what to do with you. Now, the ornaments that they're talking about are all the jewelry and things that they brought with them from Egypt. They weren't long out of Egypt at this point, and they still had them. In fact, if you remember, in the previous chapter, that's what this magic little bull came out of a fire that Aaron threw in and came out miraculously a bull. And so that was part of those ornaments. That's also, though, on the good side, part of those that we, when we get to the wilderness tabernacle, my favorite structure, then they use that to decorate and to make that an elegant place. So they've got all this jewelry and things hanging off of them. And I'm thinking of this, and I'm saying, you know what? They brought the world with them. Sometimes we bring the world with us. And sometimes our life is involved with the world, and we want to show the world off in our lives. Sometimes I look at people, and I've seen people that have men that have four or five things dangling of gold chains and stuff around their neck, and right in the middle of it is a cross. And I say, boy, I wonder if that cross means anything to them. But anyway, he said, remove them, put them off. It's a command, by the way, right now. It's an instant command. I want you to take them off, and I want them off right now. And so it's a strong thing. And he said, take them off. And verse 6, we go on and we see something. And I like this because I think we begin to see something. Well, I was going to title this thing, this lesson, after I started studying it from the time the guy challenged me on it, to the Old Testament repentance, Old Testament revival, because I see that as it steps down through here. But instead, I just wanted to stay with Joshua, and the title is An Extra Time with God. And so all the children of Israel in verse 6 stripped themselves of the ornaments by the Mount Horeb. So they're still at the foot of the mountain. God has given the first 10 commandments. He'll give the next 10 commandments in the next chapter, by the way, when they go back up on and bring it down. Meanwhile, I see beginning here an obedience. We see a repentance in verses 4 or 5 and see obedience here in verse 6, where they do what God says. And then the verse 7, we see Moses here bringing out what I call the tent. And it says in verse 7, and if you have some translations use that as tent, the word really means tent. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Let me share something with you. This is exciting news, by the way, because we have never had a place to worship as Israel. We've never had anything that place to go and commune with God. We've not had anything like this. And Moses establishes this, and I'm presuming it's under the direction of God, but we don't see that anywhere. God didn't say in his word what he wanted, how it came about, but he called it the tabernacle of the congregation, a place where God's people could go. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now remember, God said, I'm not going up with you, and I'm not going up in the midst of you. So as we establish this tent or this tabernacle, their meeting place, it's outside of. Now there's all kinds of speculation and all kinds of places that talk about how far it was. One guy established it, and I don't know how, at 2,000 cubits. Okay, that's 3,000 feet. And others has established it, everything. All I know is this, that it's outside. I mean, God is not communing within the congregation. He's established his communion with them outside of, so he's still not in their midst. And so everyone sought the Lord, and the idea is here is a word that seeking the Lord is a strong word. It's a strong word. They intensely looked after the Lord. This is not a fake. This is not, oh, I feel better thing. This is an intense verb here, that they sought the Lord with intensity. And I think that's a clue here. And I'm building all this up because I think this comes down to the last part of verse 11. As to why Joshua stays there, but let's just keep on going. And the congregation did it. And they met with this appointed place outside of. Motier says, Moses now moved the tent outside the camp to further symbolize the removal of God's presence from the people's midst. I say this. The stiff-necked people, yet at the same time, God did not abandon them. It may be outside, it may not be in their midst, but God has not left them, nor will he ever leave Israel. And it's for you and I, he will never leave or forsake you and I because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's without the camp, but he has not left them. He's still available to them. It's a place that Moses takes for people to come and seek the Lord. You know, I think about that, and I think of places that we have that we can come and we can seek the Lord right here in our edifice. I can't call this a church. It's an edifice, because what is the church? All of you ugly people. I had to use that word sometime tonight. I haven't called one team ugly. Have I called any of you ugly? No. I'll work on it, though. But I did call one this morning. So anyway, he's got these stiff-necked people who are now listening to God. I think this is exciting when people listen to God and repent and change their hearts and change their minds and are obedient to what God has for them. And then in verse 8, we see what I call the reverence, or really a revival. It's a revival, I think, starting here. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses. He was gone out of sight into the tabernacle. It's interesting because there's a lot of speculation on what this was. Was it that they rose up because they knew what this meeting place would be, and they're looking at the tent and where were they going to meet, and they're kind of excited about that. But notice it says all the people and stood at the, and if you remember how they laid the people out later on in the tabernacle, in the wilderness tabernacle, the real tabernacle. They laid them in rows, but this is still chaos. They've not organized yet. And so they each stood at their tent door and watched Moses go. Some say, and I think this is probably better, they're looking for what Moses is doing. They're intently watching Moses, their leader. Not only their political leader, but their spiritual leader at that point. Aaron certainly hadn't done well by him. And so as he goes out there watching him intently, so he was gone into the tabernacle. Every man stood up in honor. You know, when I think about it, I was thinking about that, what we do with the Word of God when we read it. I've never been in a church that the church stands every time we read the Word of God from the pulpit. I think that's appropriate. I know we don't get it from here. I know where we get it from, but at the same time, I think it's appropriate because it starts our honoring. Maybe we ought to, when we stand up to read the Word of God, maybe we ought to start thinking a little differently when we read that. Not just I'm reading it, I'm listening to like Scott this morning Nathan this morning and Scott the week before and those guys that read the Bible. Maybe we ought to think more about this is God's Word I'm getting ready to read, and I need to have my heart and my mind set on this. And as I read it, I need to learn and understand, and I need to have it involved in my life. That's a first step of a revival for us. And so they're watching him move on. And then it goes on in verse 9, and we see God's presence here, the results of their actions, I think. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. I think it's interesting that nothing happens until they do, and nothing happens until Moses goes into the tabernacle, and when he's in there is when God comes down and meets with them in that cloud, and the people know that God is there and his presence is there. So I think we need to understand that this whole thing begins a whole new phase. And the people are there, and God communicated with God. Now, he'd always communicated with Moses, and he's going to continue on communicating with Moses. Later on, he communicates with Joshua, as Joshua becomes that part that takes it over in the later parts of the ministry, and as they go into the promised land. Verse 10, the pillar. And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and what? Worshipped. That word for worship is the idea of bowing down in reverence. They didn't worship like this. Oh, yay. They didn't worship with any actions. They bowed down in reverence, maybe on their knees, with their face facing the dirt, forehead. It's that kind of a thing. But they worshiped him. Again, that word has the idea to bow down, or actually to prostrate oneself. To prostrate oneself. Every man in his tent door. The whole congregation now is excited and getting involved in this. They began their repentance. They watched Moses. And now they're involved in worshiping God. I think this is part of the excitement of verse 11. I think this is what is building up to when Joshua then comes later on in just the end of verse 11. We'll look at verse 11 and in two sections. In verse 11, we see that first of the rhetoric. And I love this. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. And he turned again into the camp. Just verbal communication, just communicating with Moses. He's already told the people who they are and what they are, and told Moses who they were, and to tell him that's who you are. And now he's sitting down, and I like this communication, you know. We don't have that kind of communication. That's why the Word of God is so important to us. That's why we have a pastor to help us to understand, and Sunday school teachers to help us understand, and people who sit down with us and disciple and explain the Word of God to us, that we might understand who God is out of it. You know, I was thinking this morning when we were in Sunday school and in the clam class, and Paul said to the class there, by the way, the Old Testament is 2/3 of the Bible and the New Testament is only 1/3 of the Bible. And I thought, boy, you know what? I hadn't thought about that in a long time. I know it is, because when you read it, it's like a long time. But still hear the intent here. And so I think this whole thing flows from God's saying to them, this is who I define you as, this is who I see you as, down to where they repent of it, and they come and they're worshiping and they want to communicate, they want to be a part of. Notice this, and that God just communicates with Moses. If we will look on later on and the verses 12 and following in here in this section of Scripture, we see all the communication that Moses had with the Lord, and it was long, and it was very pointed. You can read that on your own. But then here's the question that this man, this gentleman, pointed out to me. He said, ever read chapter 33 of Exodus? Well, yeah, I've read it. Did you ever notice that Joshua did not leave the tabernacle? Well, frankly, no, I hadn't noticed that. And in fact, I was sharing with Pastor just before, most of the commentaries don't say anything about it. They talk about all that went on with Moses. Some of them say that Joshua was there because he was, remember, he's going to be defined in here, so we don't want to go too far into this. That he was Moses' servant. And it goes, but Joshua, the second in command, the man that's the right-hand man to Moses, the son of Nun. Notice how he defines, there's no mistake who this is. I love it. It's not just Joshua. It's not Joshua Calloway. Oh, he wasn't even there then. But he's been someplace. He's gone overseas and served the Lord in a number of years. But you see, here he is, the son of Nun, a young man. That word is not necessarily talks about his age. It's really the word for Shirah. It's a servant, and it's a servant that is of a higher category than other servants. There's two words in Hebrew for servant. One is this one that is a higher elevated position as a servant, and the rest is a common servant. And so he's here, and then he's defined by definitely who he is, and it says he departed not out of the tabernacle. And for the life of me, I haven't figured it all out. And I probably won't. And you can go ahead and work on that if you want to. But here's what I see. Joshua's excitement and Joshua communicating with God. As God communicated with Moses, I think Joshua heard those there. And he was so either overwhelmed or so excited or so struck by what happened, by the repentance of the people and the coming about and the new worship place, if you will. And all of this, I think he was just there on a spiritual journey. And I think that spiritual journey lasted Joshua all through his years later on. Look at what he saw. He saw a disobedient people back in the previous chapter, he saw a repentant people at God's judgment of it. And we see them repent and turn then into obedience. And we see their new place where they can go and sort of worship God. It's not like the tabernacle that's going to be. And they're a reverent people. They went from stiff neck to watching. I call it rubber neck. They were watching Moses move all the way. And as Moses moved, they watched him. And then they saw God's presence with them again. And then there's this personal communication that Moses and Joshua had with God. And so I think as I look at this thing and I keep it in the context of what it is and not trying to dream anything out of why he was there and why he stayed there, I think it's just this excitement of this great repentance and this great revival, if you were, and the excitement of having a place now to commune with God. And he's there and communing with God. And I think it affected and touched his life. I'm reminded of that. In my own life, I tell you often that I had this little place on the back hill behind my house when I was a kid, up on the back hill across the creek and up the back hill. And I'd go up there and sit. And I didn't commune with God because I didn't know who God was. But I sat there and I oftentimes would just meditate on who I was and what the world was. So I'm going to switch now and we're going to move over to Joshua chapter 1. If you flip over there real quick, we're going to step through this. Because here's my takeaway. Here's my takeaway for you to take away. So Joshua's there and I think he's learned and grown and I think it's a spiritual enrichment for him. And I think he's there because his heart is right and he wants to know more about God and he wants to commune with God. But then when God calls him in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even the children of every place. Then he gives them these promises down through here. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given unto you, as I said to Moses. See, Joshua had this mentor. I think for young people, you ought to try to find yourself somebody that will step alongside you, a mentor, if you will, and come alongside you as you move through ages of your life and have somebody that you can communicate with and sit down with and will build into your lives the truths of the Word of God and will help you to be the man or woman that God wants you to be. And so, in everything I said to Moses, I say to you. Verse 5, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Listen, young people, if you walk with God, I'm reminding you of this, he will walk with you. God will never fail you, even though, like this people, you might fail God. But when we repent and turn back to him, he's back with us. You need to have this relationship with God. You need to have this spiritual tabernacle of your own, someplace where you can go and be alone with God. And communicate with God and pray and just have this special place for you. We call it oftentimes your prayer closet, but it's more than that. It ought to be just a place that's just you and God. That's all it was. It was a tent. I don't even know what it was made out of. It was just a tent. And Joshua could communicate with God there. You ought to have established that in your lives. Then, of course, the big words here all the way down through this section in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for this people thou shalt divide for the inheritance. This word strong has the idea of strengthened enough to overpower. Now, remember, Joshua was also a warrior. I mean, he took charge of a lot of the nations and the cities all around us. He was this general of the army. And the word courage means strong or brave. Move forward. I'll never forget the first time my wife and I went on campus as the Baptist Church planters asked us if we'd go out on campuses and meet with young people. And I said, are they ugly? No, I didn't. But Donna was so frightened that first time we stepped out of a car and started putting our brochures and stuff out for Baptist church planters and church planting and all of that stuff. And she was just, I mean, she was shaken. She was so frightened. I was excited. I want to get in here. I want to get her done. But you know what? Two ladies came alongside her, two young, one freshman and one sophomore, came alongside of her and kind of took her on as their mother. And one of them was always on the missions committee. And when we would get ready to go back to Appalachian Bible College, this little girl, and she now teaches there, this girl would say, now don't forget the Bennetts. Now don't forget the Bennetts. And so the missions director called me one time and he said, okay, I just want you to know, as long as she's here, you will always be invited to the missions committee. But you see, we were fearful. We were frightened. We didn't know what to expect. Yet Donna was courageous. And we're going through a courageous part of our life right now, by the way, as God steps alongside of us with it. Goes on in verse 7 and says, be strong and very courageous. Not just courageous, very courageous. Then he gives them this. Don't turn from the left or the right. The path that God has got for you, young people, is exactly where he wants you, and you need to keep that path and never get off of it, left or right. Somebody wrote a book about that. Some guy walking down the path and made a lot of money. God already started it. That you may prosper. If you stay within what God would have you to do, doing what God wants you to do, you may get a prosper. Prosper doesn't necessarily mean money, by the way. Prosperous means involved in people's lives and helping them and encouraging and building spiritual things. Verse 8, he goes on and he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate. I think the word meditate means, it's a funny word because we think about it like a cow chewing a cud. We often talk about that. That word means mutter. I told you the once that I was on an airplane, we were going to Florida, and there was a whole, probably about 35 or 40 kids from a Jewish school out of New York City on the plane. And the rabbis, as they were standing there, you could see them with their curly hair things and all of that, and they're doing this. And they're muttering, but they're muttering scripture. And so we ought to meditate on it and speak it out loud. I remember one time I was running and I had decided at that point in time I was reading a section of scripture and reading and just read it four or five or six or seven or eight times before I go in for a run and then just meditate on it. And I can remember one time I was saying it to myself and I said, oh man, I just got this. And there was a lady pulled up at a side street as I was running by and she looked at me and I saw her put the car in reverse. And the guy's gone crazy. You know, and I shouted it out because it was pretty exciting. Meditate on the word. Develop that as a part of your lives, young people. And let God work in your lives. And then the final one in verse 9 is this. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee. Don't be fearful. Don't be brokenhearted. Don't be mamby-pamby. When things don't go the way you want, you step through anyway. Let me give you this thing, as I said. Here's my takeaways. Spend time alone with God. Spend time in his word. Meditate on his word. Be strong and courageous. Not afraid, not dismayed. That's my take along for you, young people, as you step through there. And all the rest of us, myself included. This little thing that started out trying to figure out why Joshua went there and stayed there came out to be probably one of the things that has impacted me most. And we see this whole repentance of the whole nation and coming back to God. Doesn't last long, but it lasts for a while.